Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we again approach thy throne of grace to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. And this is a time of need. We come with praise and with thanksgiving, for thou art God, and beside thee there's none other. And we praise thee for thy goodness toward us that leads us to repentance, and for thy great grace that rests upon us, and that grace that thou dost give to us every day. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble, and our Lord, you pour it out of the abundance of the riches of thy grace, and for this we give praise and glory to thee tonight. We thank you for the day, the fellowship we've had, thy word that went forth this morning, the Bible study we had in that home in Biloxi this afternoon. How we praise thee for the opening of the doors that you have given to us, and our Father for letting us scatter precious seed along the way. And truly you said, if we go forth weeping, scattering precious seed, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And our desire, Father, is to scatter seed again tonight, to open up thy precious word as thou hast opened it up unto us. And we pray for the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and that he will be present. We know that he is. And we yield ourselves, blessed Holy Spirit, to thee, that we may be under thy complete charge and authority, and that thy word will go home to our hearts. Thou wilt open it up to us, and let us see the things that are made for our peace. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews again tonight, and let us read together the 8th chapter. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in that covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now we begin a series of messages on this 8th chapter of Hebrews. And the first message we brought to you, we began to open up unto you the covenant of grace. That new covenant that God made with his people. That covenant that he spoke of in Matthew 26, at the Last Supper, the last Passover Supper, and when he instituted the memorial of the Lord's Supper, and he said, take, eat and drink, eat this bread because it typifies my broken body, and he says, take, eat and drink of this cup, for it pictures my blood, the blood of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, that I have shed for many. We went into what that New Covenant is, when it was made, and opened up unto you what came out of that New Covenant. Then our second message on this chapter was from the sixth verse. For he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, for how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant. And we went in and showed you who that mediator was and how he became our mediator, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, and how he, being both man and God, was the mediator of the covenant in reconciling us unto God. Now, we go to verse 8 tonight. He said, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now I want you to turn in Jeremiah, and I want you to see where this promise was made. In Jeremiah chapter 1, look at what he says in verse 31. He reads the same thing. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now tonight, by the grace of God, we want to go through the Scriptures and show you to whom the 8th verse of Hebrews 8 is being spoken. Was he speaking these words? Was he applying them to a remnant of the Jews or to the Jewish nation in a so-called millennium? Or was he directing this word to those Jews to whom he was writing? And was he applying it to them and thereby applying it unto us? Now what we need to establish first of all and get clear in our hearts and minds tonight is this. To whom was the book of Hebrews written? And why was it written? I want you to keep in mind as we go into these studies, because I'm going to be for a couple of Sunday nights, the Lord willing, upon showing you who the true Israel of God is and how this verse of Scripture applies to the day in which we are living and to whom it applies. I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians 15, and if you brought pencil and paper tonight, I want you to take all of these references down so that you can go over them and follow them with us so that you may see for yourself what the Word of God teaches on this subject. To 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Keep in mind now, verse 46. In all of God's dealings in His precious Word, it has pleased Him first to deal in the natural and then in the spiritual. And if you would take the time and the effort and the trouble, it would be a gracious study. Go through the New Testament, both in our Lord's teachings in the Gospel, in the Acts, and in the epistles by Paul and Peter and James and John, and in every instance where they quote from the Old Testament a physical thing, they will always give it a spiritual application. Now, I didn't do this. God did this by His Spirit, because these, in our Lord and all of those who followed Him in the New Testament, they always gave the Old Testament Scriptures a spiritual application. There are those who talk about today of us spiritualizing the Word of God. Well, I fall along in the steps of our gracious Lord, and I follow in the steps of Brother Paul and Brother Peter and Brother James and Brother John and Brother Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And all of these who got up to speak in the book of Acts, wherever they gave a physical happening in the Old Testament, they gave it a spiritual application to the children of God. And we're going to show you this as we go through these studies on this 8th verse of Hebrews chapter 8. The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Keep in mind what I said, the natural and then the spiritual. God never reverses this order, and never does He go from natural to spiritual and back to natural again. Now, y'all pray for us that we will be able to. Y'all been wanting us for a long time to give these studies, and we're here to where we're going to give them by the grace of God, and we're going to put them on tape for the first time. I have 8 messages on the true Israel of God that I gave over the radio, but I've never put these on tape where we would have them. I have given this in Bible studies. In fact, we discussed it with a couple in Biloxi this afternoon for 2.5 hours. This was their first question after we'd been there for 5 minutes. The woman of the house said, our mutual friend wrote me and said that you would be able to give us light of what God has given you upon the Scriptures concerning the true Israel of God. And she said, God sent you here this afternoon. We didn't know you were coming, going to come so quickly. Here we are. Teach us. And we found receptive hearts. All right, remember now, and I'll keep going over this. First the natural, and then the spiritual. And we'll give you instances as we go along where the New Testament writers give the spiritual application to the physical things of the Old Testament. Now, we need to understand as we go into this study, to whom was the book of Hebrews written, and why was it written? We've given this before, but I want this to go on tape in this message. All right? The book of Hebrews was written to Jews, or Hebrews, who had come out of Judaism, who had embraced Christ and Christianity. They were now being persecuted. Their jobs were being taken away from them. Their homes were being ravished. Their lands were being taken away from them. They were being persecuted for having left the synagogues and having left Judaism, the temple worship, and the offering of sacrifices upon the altars, and having now walked by faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Lord whom they could not see, but they embraced the gospel, embraced Christ as the true Messiah that had come down from God, who had died for their sins. Persecution had come. They were being requested to compromise, to come back to the synagogue worship and back to the temple and back to Judaism. So God laid upon Brother Paul's heart to write to him this letter. He starts off that very first verse. It's going to be his subject. God, who at sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, in divers manners spake in the time past unto us by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, who he's going to talk about in this, is he going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven. He goes in chapter 1 and he tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8 was God blessed forever, whose throne was forever given in heaven. Let's turn through and we'll look at it. And the angels, and of the angels he said, verse 7, who maketh his angels spirits and his instrument, his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, who sat upon a throne, whose scepter was a scepter of righteousness, and that was the scepter of his kingdom. He establishes right away that Jesus Christ is God. And he goes on down and he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he's showing us here that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. He goes on into to chapter 2. And he says that for a little while he was made lower than the angels, that he might be made subject unto death. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So Christ is all in all. All things have been put into subjection under his feet. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Watch what he says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Christ made Moses. So he was the creator of the house that Moses dwelt in, so he was greater than Moses. And you know how the Jew reverenced Moses. And so he is picturing here, Moses here, Christ as being greater than Moses. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, even so long a time as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And what is he talking about? Joshua brought them into a Canaan rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Joshua. He brings us into a heavenly rest. He goes on in chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and shows that the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than Aaron, who came out of the tribe of Levi, and that Christ was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. Now, we showed you in our message last time, look at verse 4 of chapter 8. For if Christ was on earth, he should not be a priest. Why? Because we showed you in verse 14 of chapter 7, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So if he was on earth, he could not be a priest because he was of the tribe of Judah. But because he was not on earth, then he had a priesthood and a kingship that was forever after the order of Melchizedek. For Melchizedek had no end and no beginning, as we understand it. We did not know who his father or mother was, or anything about him, except that he was the priest of Salem, king of Salem, and Salem means priest. And he was a priest there in Salem, which was the beginning of Jerusalem, there in the land of Palestine. And so he became a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an unending priesthood, and with this priesthood, a kingship. For we are told in chapter 7 of Hebrews, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first by being an interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he was a king priest, the king of glory, the king of peace. All right, now we come on down to the 8th chapter. Leave that just a moment. The whole 9th chapter of Hebrews is given to show that Christ was far greater than the tabernacle. All that the tabernacle stood for, Christ was greater and better than all of that. And therefore, all the sum total of all that God had prophesied was fulfilled and summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's telling these Jews, and he's telling us. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, will you? Now, to understand the subject that we're going into, we've got to use every portion of the Word of God to see the whole light. As we've told you over and over, this book, the Bible, is not a lazy man's book. God didn't spell it all out for us, 1, 2, 3 order. He gave it to us, light here and truth here, and it allows to search it out and give it all together that we might understand the whole. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Wherein God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, in all wisdom and knowledge, Paul said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And what was that mystery? According to God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What was it? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now remember, it was God's purpose from eternity that all things would head up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the sum total of the whole Bible. All things would speak of him. All men would come under his authority, the God-man, and that Christ would be all in all. Oh, when this truth dawned in upon my soul, my whole Bible became a new book to me, in that all of it speaks of Christ, and that God had purposed and planned from eternity that all things would head up in a man, and that would be the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. And it would please him. He would be all and in all. And I praise the Lord for this. This rejoices my soul that I worship this Lord. And this Lord is mine. Keep this in mind now. Christ is the sum substance of all that God purposed and planned. And when we go to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 9, we find that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is all and in all. All right, now, the book was written to those Jews. It was written, the book of Hebrews, to warn them not to turn back. And we could go through the book of Hebrews and give you the seven solemn warnings. And I preached on that at Columbia the other Sunday morning. God greatly blessed us. The seven solemn warnings of Hebrews not to turn back. Now to encourage these Israelites and to encourage these individuals who had made profession of Christ and were following Him, and yet were tempted to compromise and go back, He brings in this promise out of Jeremiah and said, this is the promise that is fulfilled. Not 2,000 years later in a millennium, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now remember what I told you. First the natural and then the spiritual. Every time the Old Testament prophecy was given and was brought over in the New Testament, it was given a spiritual application and it was applied to those individuals, something that was happening right then. And so what He is telling them is this. You are the true house of Israel. You are the true house of Judah. And why does He mention both of them? I'll tell you why. You remember how when Solomon had sinned against God, God said, I'm going to rend his kingdom and take it away from him. And God raised up Rehoboam. And he rebelled against, raised up Jeroboam. He rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And God split the kingdom. And 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, and 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and were always thereafter remembered in the Scripture as the house of Judah. So He is speaking here of the house of Israel and the house of Judah as being one nation. But He didn't want to include, He didn't want to exclude any of them, so He brought in both houses of Israel. The house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the house of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. And what is He saying? He said, I'm going to in those days make a new covenant with these, and I'm going to write in their hearts my law and in their minds, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What He's saying here is, to those Jews, there, He said, now it's in your hearts that God has written His law. It's in your hearts that He's given this new covenant. Not to a future generation 2,000 or 3,000 years down the road, but to your heart. To you I have given the land of Canaan, and forth above all the promise of the Messiah. And I'll give it to you slowly as we go into each one of them. And let's look at the Scriptures. We're in Genesis chapter 12. The first one we need to establish is the promise of a great nation. Let's read together. Genesis chapter 12, now verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Let's go to chapter 46. The Lord confirms the same thing to Jacob before He did it. Jacob had asked the Lord, should he go down to Egypt where his son Joseph was still alive? Verse 2 of Genesis 46, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, those are the things he promised. That's one thing he promised to Abraham and confirmed it to his grandson Jacob, that he would make of Abraham, who was a called alone without an heir, and God gave him that one heir in Isaac. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And let's see if this promise was fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. Moses is speaking. They are now nearly 40 years having wandered in the wilderness. And before Moses died and Joshua took them across in the promised land, Moses told them this. Verse 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. God said he would make of them a great nation. He said that he began to confirm it. I will put the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Go to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Look at verses 6 and 7. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Watch verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Moses told them that God had made them a great nation. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 9. Rahab is speaking to the two spies who had come to him. And she said to them, verse 9 of Joshua 2, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did in the two kings of the Amorites on the side of Jordan, Shihan and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. God was making of them a great nation. And then we don't have time to read it. But in chapters 8 through 12 of Joshua, this great nation of Israel conquered the whole land of Palestine, and there was not one man or one army or one city or one king that was able to stand before them. You read the 8th through the 12th chapters of Joshua and see what is said there. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And let's see one more. And see if God fulfilled the promise that he would make a great nation out of Abraham's seed. Look at 1 Chronicles 17:21. David is speaking and he's praying. Verse 20, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? What one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel? So I would understand from Scripture then that the first thing, the promise that God had made to Abraham, that he would make of his seed a great nation, God fulfilled it in the time there in the Old Testament. All right? Let's go to the second one that he promised. He promised a great posterity. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. And let's look at verse 16. Call this preaching or a Bible study tonight. Call it what you will. But we want to go into the scriptures with you, and I know of no other way than to do it like we're doing it. Let you follow it in your Bible so that you could see what we are showing you. The second thing, he promised Abraham a great posterity. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. And I will make of thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now he promised Abraham a posterity, a people, that would be as the dust of the earth for number. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. He brought Abraham out among the stars, and he says, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. That was the promise. Look at chapter 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. His seed there is going to be as the stars of the heaven for number. I'll leave verse 18 to later. Let's go back to chapter 17 and look at what he says in verse 2 of chapter 17 of, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. All right? What we need to do then is to see if this promise made to Abraham was fulfilled, that he would have a great posterity. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 9. What we're going to show you from the Word of God when we get through these studies is that we are the true spiritual Israel of God. Christ rules and reigns now upon David's throne, and that we rule and reign with him as God's children. And that all the promises made to Abraham are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of these are being fulfilled now. And you stay with us and watch the scriptures open up to our hearts. Will you, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9. Solomon is praying. This is what he's praying. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Where did we read that expression before, like the dust of the earth? We read it to you out of Genesis 13, 16, that he would make Abraham's seed as the dust of the earth, and Solomon said that it was fulfilled in his day. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's look there at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10, to see if further this has been fulfilled. Moses is speaking, and he said, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Where did we hear that before? In Genesis 15, verse 5, when God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitude. And now Moses said that it was fulfilled. Go with us to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. Solomon is speaking again, and this is what he's saying. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in the multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Where did we hear that before? In Genesis 22:17, that Abraham's seed would be as the sand which is by the seashore for multitude. Now, let's see what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Here we find the chapter of faith that we got through bringing messages from a few weeks ago. Let's read verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So we have this fulfillment there, that God had promised Abraham a great posterity. He gave him a promise that he would give him the promised land. Oh, now let's go and see if this one has been fulfilled. To the book of Joshua, verse chapter 21. Now, if this is just a history lesson to you tonight, you bear with us. We've got to lay all of this ground. I want to give you the scriptures so you can look them up. I want to show you in the finality of who he was speaking to in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8. Let's go to Joshua 21. What does he say in verses 43 through 45? Watch it now. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered them out all their enemies into their land. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All of it came to pass. He gave them the whole land. All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon is speaking again. In 1 Kings chapter 4, look at verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river under the land of the Philistines and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. He served from the river of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates. Look at verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river from Tipshur even to Ahaz, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Tipshur was on the river Euphrates in the Mesopotamia valley where he had come out of. So he reigned then, Israel reigned, and God gave him that land, the whole land that he had promised unto them. All right, now let's go to the fourth promise, back to Genesis 22, and look at verse 18. And the reason why I'm stressing this, there are those who say that God gave Abraham promises, and they have never been fulfilled, and they are yet to be fulfilled in a so-called millennium, which the Bible does not teach. And we're going to show you that from Scripture before we get through these studies. We've got to lay our groundwork. We can't give you the whole thing in 1 hour or answer all questions in 1 hour. But if you'll bear with us, take these scriptures down and work through your Bible like we're doing, you will find, in fact, you'll find more than I found as you go through your Bible. I read to you Genesis 22:17. The Lord said, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Watch this. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed,
because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now watch that promise. Thy seed, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Watch when we come to the fulfillment of that. Go to chapter 26 of Genesis and look at verse 4. And God is confirming this same thing. To Isaac. He said, I swear unto Abraham thy father, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at chapter 28, verse 14, and God confirms this to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south, and in thee. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let's go to the book of Galatians, will you? The book of Galatians, chapter 3. He is writing to the church at Galatia. And these Jews here, these Gentiles here, had been brought under the control of the Judaizers, who said that they had to keep the Mosaic law and to be circumcised if they were going to be saved. And he goes on to prove. He said, O ye foolish ones, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so much things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then he brings in brother Abraham, and this is what he says. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not saved by circumcision or by law works. He was saved like you were saved, by grace through faith. And he got this righteousness by faith. Watch verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Come on down to verse 16. Well, look at verse 14. Maybe we should read on through. Come on. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For what reason? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Watch it. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. For what is he saying? He promised that the nations of the earth would be blessed through thy seed, singular, and that seed is Christ. Now, the first three promises to Abraham been fulfilled. He'd make him a great nation, a great posterity, and he'd give him the land. Those promises have been fulfilled. Now he gives us the promise of the Messiah. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He says in verse 15 of Galatians 3, that even though it be a man's covenant, no man can disannul or add thereto. He said the law, when it came in by Moses, did not add to or take from the promise that God gave to Abraham that in thy seed, Christ, should all nations be blessed. And that seed is Christ. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the heritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And what he's trying to tell these Galatian Christians is, the law is finished with. From the standpoint that you cannot be saved by it. Israel could not be saved by it. It could not disannul that which God gave 430 years before by promise to Abraham. That he was not going to bless through the law of Moses, but he was going to bless through the seed singular of Abraham, who was Christ. A spiritual seed he was going to bless. And that promise was given 430 years before Abraham. Come on down in Galatians now to the last two verses. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I think this wraps it up. The promise was given to Christ, the seed of Abraham, and that in Abraham's seed, Christ, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, I told you before, we are certainly not blessed by the physical seed of Abraham, which was either the Jew or the Arab. Because look what they have done to the earth today. We're not blessed through them, and we never will be blessed with them or through them. We'll be blessed by Abraham's spiritual seed, who is Christ. And if we are Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed? And watch what he says, heirs according to the promise. All right, now go to Romans chapter 4. And let's look there. Romans chapter 4. He begins at verse 11. And Abraham received the sign of, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, watch it, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So we have this promise then. And it comes to us through, let's go further. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, those in Christ, not to only those which are of the law, that is the Jews, but to all that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So Abraham is our spiritual father, and I am a true Israelite. Go to Romans chapter 2, and I will show you something else. Notice there that he says he was going to be the father of many nations, and that we, but to they that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Every man that ever got saved was saved like Abraham was saved, by faith. Through grace, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who say today that that the Old Testament saints were not saved as we were saved. If that's the case, then Abraham was not saved. He spends one whole chapter in Romans 4 and half of chapter 3 of Galatians to prove that we have the same faith Abraham had and we have that same imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, let us give you one more thing before we close tonight to clinch all of this. That we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 22, he gives us an allegory or an analogy between the physical seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham. And watch how he brings all of this to a head. Right into the same church at Galatia, dealing with the same problem of legalism. Watch what he says. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, or the spiritual birth. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted them that were born after the Spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I don't think anything could be clearer that he takes Hagar, the bondwoman of Sarah, whom Sarah had given Abraham to wife so she could bring forth seed. And then when he brought forth the seed, which was Ishmael, God rejected it. But he gave Abraham the promised seed out of the barren womb of Sarah, and his name was Isaac. So he takes these two, and he compares them. And watch what he says. He said, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's the old covenant. And he says it answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. The Jerusalem that was there. Same Jerusalem that's there today. He says it is in bondage with her children. Abraham's physical seed is in bondage. Abraham's spiritual seed are free. Look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is mother of us all. And he's talking about Sarah. And so what does he say? And I could go through, we're not going to have time tonight, but I could go through and show you that the new Jerusalem is you and I. We are the new Jerusalem. We'll show you this maybe in next Sunday night's message. But what is he saying? He said that the free woman is Sarah. And those of the promise are of Isaac's seed. They are in Christ. He says, cast out the bondwoman, for the free woman, for the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. The clincher of this is found in Romans chapter 9. Turn there. Take the reference down. And I want you to decide for yourself tonight as you go home whether or not we have rightly divided the word of truth and if we have compared Scripture with Scripture. Watch Romans 9, verse 6. Now, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. They are not all spiritual Israel which is natural Israel. And I'll show you where this comes in. Watch it again. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So God only has one special child upon this earth today, and it is not natural Israel, it is spiritual Israel, because not all Israel is Israel. Only in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and we have proven from Scripture that that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise, and we are the children of the living God by the same faith that made Abraham a child of the living God. Now we must close for tonight. Thank you.